أما بعد، فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه الكريم: يرفع الله الذين آمنوا منكم والذين أوتوا العلم درجات والله بما تعملون خبير. صلوات. الله سبحانه وتعالى in Surah Mujadila, ayat number 11, talks about those whom he has elevated in the status. And he talks about those who have iman and those who have been blessed with knowledge. When he uses the term يَرْفِعُ اللَّهُ and then darajat, he raises many degrees for those who have iman and those who have been blessed iman with the ilm. And this is an ayat which would definitely fully apply on the imam whose wafat we are commemorating tonight, our fifth imam, Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salatu wasalam. Al-Baqir was his famous title, as everyone knows, and this was a title which was given to him by the Prophet long before his birth. And it was conveyed to him by Jabir bin Abdullah Ansari, the longest living companion of Rasulullah, who actually survived till that time. And he saw the Imam and he said that I have to convey the greetings of your great-grandfather, referring to the Prophet. And he told me that you will see my great-great-grandson, convey my salams to him, and tell him that his name in Torah is written as Al-Baqir. Salawat. The explanation of Al-Baqir basically means Baqir Ulum al-Nabiyyin, somebody who dug out the knowledge of the prophets. Whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given to all the anbiya, he gave it to the last prophet, in addition to what he gave to the Prophet himself, especially for him. And this was all there as a treasure which continued in the family of the Prophet through the imams. And it was the fifth imam who got the opportunity to basically dig out this treasure and expose that to the ummah. When we use this term that he is someone who dug out the knowledge of the prophets, these are not just poetic, you know, poetic expression or words out of love for him. No, this is actually historical reality, because it was only the fifth imam who formally established the system of teaching and training his disciples so that they become experts and scholars in different religious sciences. What I would like to talk about is this element, you know, keeping in mind that we don't have that much time. Maghrib is around 8:48. When you look at the impact of Imam, he started something formally. It was there. Amir al-Mu'mineen educated the people, trained some of his companion. But somebody who really sat down and did this formally was the fifth Imam. Because after the events of Karbala, and Imam Zainul Abidin prepared the ground where the Shias now, you know, got united, and this was the time where Imam wanted to make sure that the community is aware of its beliefs and its practices. And so that credit goes to the Imam, and the legacy that he left of teaching his students and his Sahaba and companions to become ulama was continued by the sixth imam. And then the circumstances did not allow the later imam to do it with that, you know, expansion the way the fifth and sixth imam had done, but it was somehow continued. And the legacy of Imam Muhammad al-Baqir has continued till now. And this is what I would like to, you know, just make you realize by going through a discussion here, that we have to realize that when we talk about the statements of the Prophet of Islam and the Imams of Ahlul Bayt, we call them hadith. Hadith of Rasul or hadith of Ma'asum. And the scholar companions, not all the companions of the Rasul or the Imams were scholars, but there were some among the Sahaba whom we would term as scholar companions. They became the custodian of the teachings of the imams. Sometimes they would actually write down whatever they heard from Imam Muhammad al-Baqir, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq in their notebooks. Sometimes they would just, you know, memorize it and narrate it to others. Those among them who used to, you know, write down in their notebooks, later on would go through them and then select it according to the themes. Whatever ahadith they heard about namaz, for example, they will write in a separate book. Another, you know, series of ahadith they heard here and there different times, on a hajj, for example, they will write it another notebook. And these notebooks, actually, the system continued after, you know, the fifth imam. And by the time of Ghaybat al-Sughra, the number of books existing, notebooks existing, among these scholars of that time, reached to 400 notebooks. Sheikh Kulaini, who lived and died in Ghaybat al-Sughra of the present imam, he is the one who compiled Usul al-Kafi. Al-Kafi is the first collection of the Shia hadith. And the main source that Kulaini used in order to collect these ahadith that he has thematically put in Al-Kafi comes from those 400 notebooks of the Sahaba, of Imam al-Baqir, all the way to the time of our present Imam, Ajjalallahu ta'ala Farajul Sharif. After Kulaini, Saduq came in, and after him, Tusi came in, and they basically also came up with different collections, especially those which were missed out by Kulaini. And so this is where you have the, you know, classical source of hadith among the Shias. Now, you have to realize that, you know, the major part of our religious teachings is based on the hadith besides the Quran. And among the ahadith, most of these ahadith actually begin from the time of Imam Muhammad al-Baqir. The scholars who came after Ghaybat al-Sughra, they realized that, well, we have this treasure, but how do we handle it? So this is where they develop certain sciences by which they will be able to verify and, you know, authenticate the ahadith that they have now in their at their disposal, and also the method of understanding the ahadith. Do you take one hadith in isolation, or you take all the other ahadith on the same theme, put them together, and then you get a, you know, wider picture? So even understanding the issue of verifying the hadith became a science by itself. The issue of understanding hadith became an expertise by itself. And this is where you see that immediately after Ghaybat al-Sughra, individuals came up and started writing books on Ilm al-Rijal. Ilm al-Rijal is the science of biography of the companions of the Imam. To let us know there who was good, who was not good, who was reliable, who was not reliable, who had a good memory, who had no good memory. Some of them had been condemned by the Imam. Some of them had been praised by the Imam. This is where you classify the narrators, and that's where then you will come to the conclusion whether you accept this hadith or not. The first person to write that was somebody known, the last name was Al-Kashi. And he, interestingly, a Shia alim coming from Uzbekistan. There is a reason I'm mentioning that region there. Even Sheikh Saduq, who was born at the time of Ghaybat al-Sughra, he, in order to gather the ahadith of the Ahlul Bayt, he goes all the way to the northern parts of Afghanistan. And even in the Russian Republic, which are on the north of Afghanistan of the present day. And so the Shia world and the scholarship had spread wide during the Muslim world at that time. So Najashi is the first one who worked on this issue of biography of the companions of the Imam. Unfortunately, the original book doesn't exist. Sheikh Tusi, who summarized it, that summarized version still exists. Sheikh Tusi, who came after him, the founder of the Hawza of Najaf more than 1,000 years ago, he himself has two books on this subject of Ilm al-Rijal. Then you have Najashi, who is a contemporary of Tusi, who comes in And this science continues. All the way you come to the 7th century, Allama Hilli, again coming up with another angle to this issue of ilm rijal. And then we go on to the time of Allama Majlisi. And I'm bypassing many, many more, you know, names. Don't want to bore you with the technical terms here. Until you come to our own era, this science is not, you know, dead. It is alive. The research is still going on. Ayatollah Khoi, he ended up writing an encyclopedia of Ilm al-Rijal, which consists of 22 volumes, only on the narrators of the hadith. A very thorough discussion about it. Where is this fellow mentioned? What are the ahadith that he has been quoted into different books? And even the work of Ayatollah Khoi, according to our point of view, is not the last word. We hear many times, we are told, oh, the Hawza doesn't have critical thinking. As if only the universities in the West have critical thinking. What is this? For a century, or actually for more than, you know, 1,000 years, this process is continuing. You know, people like Ayatollah Sistani on certain issues of Ilm al-Rijal differs with his teacher Ayatollah Khoi. They are not blind followers. When it comes to ilm, you know, criticism is acceptable. But you don't go and bring it to the lay people who don't understand anything about it. For example, even now, this process of Ilm al-Rijal has continued among the students of Ayatollah Khoi. Some of them are known to be contemporary experts in that. And one of them, I would like to mention, because he just passed away this week, Ayatollah Sheikh Muhammad Asifi Muhsini of Afghanistan. A very prominent alim, one of the senior students of the late Ayatollah Khoi. And his book, Buhuth fi Ilm al-Rijal in Arabic, actually is used as a reference and textbook in the Hawza of Qom at the present time. And again, I'm mentioning, you know, Afghanistan to say, you know, our domain of knowledge is not confined by borders. You will have in different subjects scholars coming from different parts of the world. You look at Najaf. There are four maraja there. One is Iraqi, one is Irani, one is Afghani, and one is Pakistani. And so when we talk about this issue of, you know, openness of the process of ijtihad, there are no limitations, but you have to work hard. There is no, you know, shortcut to this issue. My late father used to say that, you know, there was a time he was discussing with somebody, one of the prominent ulama who passed away in Lebanon. They were saying there was a time when the chicken would lay the egg and sit on it for 3 weeks or 2 weeks before the babies are born. These days, they just put the egg in the incubator, you know, speed up the process. We don't want the incubator built mujtahideen. We want those who go through the organic system, really go deep into it, are properly trained, and then will they become the true guides for the community. Salawat. Let us recite Surah Fatiha for Marhum Ayatollah Sheikh Muhammad Asif Muhsini. This is the system of, you know, hadith, of verifying it, studying it, learning how to understand hadith. This is an ongoing tradition. And most of the scholars who are into ilm hadith, they actually get the ijazah from their teachers, who actually have the ijazah from the teachers the generation before. And you can literally trace the ijazahs one generation to another, going back all the way to the ma'sumeen themselves. We don't have the time, otherwise I was even shown you an example of it, that, you know, how a teacher, you know, a student or a scholar of hadith of this time will have an ijazah from the generation before, who has an ijazah from the generation before. You can actually trace this line. And this is an ongoing, you know, tradition. And so what you see now is actually the continuing legacy of the work started by Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salatu wasalam. Not the majority of his companion were, you know, scholars. No, most of them were just ordinary people. But there were some among them that he trained them. Among the earliest biographers of the companions of the Imam Al-Kashi that I mentioned, he talks about the companions of Imam Al-Baqir, and he gives the name of six individuals: Zurara, Ma'ruf, Buraid, Abu Basir, Al-Fudayl, and Muhammad bin Muslim. And among these, you know, for example, the sixth Imam says that among three of them, he says Buraid and Abu Basir and Muhammad bin Muslim and Zurara, if it had not been for them, the ahadith of my ancestors would have perished. This is the sixth Imam, in a way, certifying the status of the companions and the students of Imam Al-Baqir. And among these, the first name, Zurara bin Ayun, he is considered to be the most learned of the companions of Imam Al-Baqir. And I want to share with you just one conversation where he has. You know, normally when people would go to the Imam and they would say, Imam, I have this problem, is it allowed or not? Imam will say yes or no. But when people like Zurara bin Ayun is talking to the Imam, Imam goes into details. Because this is not an ordinary person. This is a Sahabi that Imam wants to train him to become a scholar, so that he would then go and educate and guide other followers of the Imam. And so one question, very interesting. You know, we have a different ways of doing wudu among Shia and Sunni. And one of the differences is the issue that after we have washed our face and hands, we just wipe a part of our head. Whereas the Sunnis wipe the entire head. And that also goes to the masa of the feet. Now, Zurara bin Ayun is not only there sitting and saying that, okay, Imam, you told us this is the method, we accept it, but then I have to then interact with others, Muslims, they will challenge me, ask me why. And so he says to the Imam, أَلَا تُخْبِرْنِي مِنْ أَيْنَ عَلِمْتَ وَقُلْتَ إِنَّ الْمَسْ بِبَعْضِ الرَّعَسِ وَبَعْضِ الرِّجْلَيْنِ. He says, oh Imam, can you tell me, what is the basis when you say that when we do the masa of the head, it is only a part of it, and even just a part of the feet, not the entire head and the feet? فَضَحِكَ. Imam Al-Baqir actually, you know, smiled at his question. And this was an indication that it's a good question you're asking me. And then Imam says, Ya Zurara, Rasulullah said that. And the book of Allah, which has come, also talks about it. So this becomes more interesting. How come the majority don't do that? If it is there in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So then he recites this ayat from Surah Maida about the wudu. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins by saying, Faqsilu wujuhakum. Because in the interest of time, I'll just, you know, not go into the Arabic in detail here. But the ayat, فَقْسِلُوا وُجُوهَكُمْ. The ayat says that when you stand up for prayers, you have to do the ablution. First thing you do, you wash your face, your faces. So Imam says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَقْسِلُوا, wash your wujuh. Wujuh means, this is plural of waj, face. And so we know that Allah wants us to wash the entire face. And then Allah adds to that, وَأَيْدِيكُمْ إِلَى الْمَرَافِقِ. And wash your hand all the way, you know, this part, forearm of it, not till here. That's why you heard the words, إِلَى الْمَرَافِقِ, till the elbow. That is the end. So this part of the hand has to be washed completely. Then Imam says, but then see, when he talks about masa, what does he say? ثُمَّ فَصَّلَ بَيْنَ الْكَلَامِ وَقَالَ وَمْسَهُ. So the first command was about washing the face and the forearm. The second command is وَمْسَحُ, do masa, wipe. Wipe what? بِرُؤُوسِكُمْ. رُؤُوسِ is plural of ra's. Ra's means head. Ru'us is plural. But the words there is bi ru'usikum. What is that bi? One alphabet. That is the key to understanding the Quran through the Ahlul Bayt. The majority have missed out. Why is this ba there? When it came to the earlier statement, Allah says, faqsilu wujuhakum. He didn't say, faqsilu bi wujuhikum. But when it comes to masa, Allah adds the word ba. In Arabic language, the ba comes to describe partiality, not totality. And so now Allah is saying, wamsuhu biru'usikum. Wipe a part of your head, not the entire head. And this issue of masa is connected. Wa'arjulakum ila al-ka'abayn. And even your feet, you know, to till the ankle there. And so the issue of bay here, that one small bay changes the meaning here. And Imam then goes on to explain that even if you look at the further ayat about tayammum, where there is no water available there, so there the rules are changed. فَلَمْ تَجِدُ مَاءً. If you don't find water, فَتَيَمَّمُوا صَعِيدًا طَيِّبًا. Then do the tayammum on the earth. فَمْسَحُ. Then do the masa. بِوُجُوهِكُمْ. Can you off that Adhan, please? This is before the time. In the issue of ghusl there, it says, faqsilu wujuhakum. When it came to tayammum, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wamsahu biwujuhikum. So when you wipe the face in tayammum, you don't have to wipe the entire face because of that ba before it. And wa'aydikum, and not your entire, you know, forearm, but just part of your arm here, your hands actually. And this is where we come to realize that that one ba made the difference in understanding the Quran. And so Imam says, summa fassara zalika Rasulullah linnas. When this ayat came down, Rasulullah explained it to the people. Fazayyauhu. But the people just let it go. They destroyed it and forgot about it. This is where we come to realize that, you know, when we talk about even understanding the Quran, deriving rulings from the Quran, this is the example of the teacher, Imam Muhammad al-Baqir, teaching his own student, Zurara bin A'yun, you know, how to study the Quran and look at that one ba. That makes the difference in understanding the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Salawat. And remember, ijtihad cannot be done by just doing the Quran, reading the Quran in English. MashaAllah, we have many, many mujtahideen these days. You see, Quran in English available, ahadith are there in English. But these are the points which you cannot get when you just look at it from the English point of view. That is where it's important to understand the language, to understand the ahadith of the masumeen, to understand the method of studying the ahadith themselves. Salawat. Imam Muhammad al-Baqir is known as Baqir Ulumun Nabiyyin. Before I go to the Urdu part, let me just, you know, recite this hadith for you. Jabir al-Ju'fi was one of the companions of the Imam. And he was having a conversation with the Imam on the issue of the ahadith that Imam was describing many times. And Imam says, Ya Jabir, إِنَّ لَوْ كُنَّ نُحَدِّسُكُمْ بِرَأْيِنَا وَحَوَانَا. That if we were narrating to you ahadith based on our own personal opinions and our own whims, لَكُنَّ مِنَ الْهَالِكِينَ. We will perish, we will be destroyed. وَلَكِنَّ نُحَدِّسُكُمْ. Whatever we narrate to you, بِأَحَادِيثٍ نَكْذِبُ نكذنها عن رسول الله كما يكنذ هؤلاء ذهبهم وفضتهم. This is actually the narration that we are sharing with you. These are the things that we have treasured from the Rasulullah, just as people have treasured their own gold and silver. This is our wealth that we are sharing with the people. Salawat. کبھی کبھی امام مختلف احادیث بیان کرتے تھے اور اس میں کوئی سورس نہیں دیتے تھے، تو اسپیشلی جو ہمارے شیعہ لوگ نہیں تھے جو ان کے درس میں آتے تھے یا بزم میں، اکثر وہ سوال کرتے تھے کہ کس بنیاد پر آپ نے کہا ہے، واٹ از یور سورس فار دس حدیث؟ تو امام محمد باقر نے ایک جنرل رول بیان کیا، اذا حدثت الحدیث فلم اسنده، کہ جب بھی ہم کوئی حدیث بیان کریں اور تمہیں ہم سورس اور سند بیان نہ کریں، دین یو کین ازیوم فسندی فیہ ابی، کہ میرا سورس جو ہے میرے بابا تھے، وعن جدی، اور میرے بابا نے میرے دادا سے سنا ہے، وعن ابی ہی، اور میرے دادا نے اپنے والد علی سے سنا ہے، اور انہوں نے عن جد ہی رسول اللہ، ہمارے ان بزرگ جد سے سنا ہے جو رسول اللہ ہیں، اور رسول جو بیان کرتے تھے یہ بھی ان کی دل کی بات نہیں تھی، بلکہ عن جبرائیل، وہ جو کوئی بیان کرتے تھے یہ در حقیقت الہام الہی تھا جبرائیل کے ذریعے، اور جو کچھ جبرائیل بیان کرتے تھے یہ ان کی ذاتی بات نہیں تھی بلکہ یہ عن اللہ عز و جل، خداوند عالم کی باتیں تھیں. صلوات پڑھنے کے بعد جنہیں ائمہ کو خداوند عالم نے یہ مرتبہ دیا ہو کہ وہ جب حدیث بیان کریں ان کا سلسلہ جو ہے اتنا ڈائریکٹ ہے، اتنا ریلائبل ہے، اتنا اسٹریٹ ہے اور شارٹ ہے، اس کے بعد ہمیں ادھر ادھر جانے کی ضرورت نہیں، اور یہ مرتبہ ہے جو کسی اور کو نہیں ملا ہے. اور اس لیے بہت سے لوگ جو ہے حسد میں پڑ جاتے تھے، خصوصاً جو ہے ان کے اسٹیٹس کو دیکھتے ہوئے، امام محمد باقر کے خصوصاً، جو شہرت اس زمانے میں حاصل تھی امام کو، جو خلفائے وقت تھے ان لوگوں کو بہرحال حسد اور کینہ اور بغض بھی تھا ان کے دل میں. واقعات کربلا کے بعد ان کی ہمت نہیں تھی کہ تلوار کے استعمال کریں، لہٰذا جو طریقہ بعد میں ائمہ کو ایلیمینیٹ کرنے کے لیے تھا وہی زہر کے ذریعے تھا. یہی ایام تھے، ذوالحجہ کے ابتدائی ایام تھے، امام محمد باقر علیہ السلام کو بھی زہر دیا گیا، اور 7 ذوالحجہ کو امام کی وفات واقع ہوئی ہے. امام کے جب وفات کا وقت قریب آیا ہے تو امام نے کچھ وصیتیں کی ہیں، اس میں سے ایک وصیت پر ہم اس ذکر کو ختم کرنا چاہیں گے کہ اگر آپ اس وصیت کو دیکھیں، عجیب غریب عنوان ہے اس میں، ایک معصوم امام اپنے معصوم بیٹے سے وصیت کرتا ہے، اور عنوان کیا ہے کہ بیٹا میں نے کچھ رقم جو ہے الگ رکھا ہے ہم نے، اور ہماری وصیت ہے کہ 10 سال تک حج کے زمانے میں جب حجاج منیٰ میں ہوتے ہیں 3 دن کے لیے، تو وہاں جو ہے تم 10 خواتین کو ہائر کرنا کہ جو مجھے یاد کریں اور مجھ پر روئیں. یہ عجیب و غریب وصیت ہے، نہ کسی پہلے اس سے پہلے کسی امام نے کہا ہے، نہ کسی بعد میں کسی امام نے اس طرح کی وصیت کی ہے، لیکن اب یہ ہمارے تخیلات کی بات ہے. مجھے صرف ایک بات وجہ اس کی سمجھ میں آتی ہے کہ واقعات کربلا میں عاشور کے دن امام موجود تھے وہاں، اور امام غالباً 4 یا 5 سال کے تھے. جو ایج جناب سکینہ کی تھی وہی ایج جناب محمد باقر کی. اور بچپنے میں انسان جب مظالم کو دیکھتا ہے کبھی اسے بھول نہیں سکتا ہے. لگتا یہ ہے کہ امام کو آخر وقت میں بھی
وہ تازیانے یاد تھے جو ان کے بابا کے پشت پہ مارے جاتے تھے. انہیں معلوم تھا کہ سکینہ جب بھی اپنے بابا کو یاد کرتی تھی تماچے کھاتی تھی, اور اس مظلومیت کو ہمیشہ یاد رکھتے ہوئے کہ میرے بابا اور میری پھوپھی جو ہے اپنے بابا پر رو بھی نہیں سکتے تھے. امام کی یہ تمنا تھی کہ ان کو لوگ یاد کرے, اور وفات کے بعد دس سال تک حج کے وقت منا میں جہاں تمام حجاج ہوتے ہیں ان کو یاد کیا جائے, اور ان کے لیے بکا اور گریہ کیا جائے اور نوحہ پڑھا جائے. آج ہم لوگ جمع ہوئے ہیں امام جعفر صادق علیہ السلام کی خدمت میں یہی کہنے کے لیے کہ مولا ابھی بھی ہم آپ کے بابا کے وفات کو مناتے ہیں, ان پر گریہ کرتے ہیں اور روتے ہیں, لیکن صرف اتنا کہنا چاہیں گے کہ آپ کے بابا کا جنازہ بڑے عزت کے ساتھ اٹھایا گیا تھا مدینہ میں, اور جنت البقیع میں اپنے بابا کے پہلو میں انہیں دفن احترام کے ساتھ کر دیا گیا تھا. لیکن مولا آج بھی ہم رو رہے ہیں, اس لیے جب ہم مدینہ جاتے ہیں امام محمد باقر کے قبر کو جب دیکھتے ہیں قریب جا بھی نہیں سکتے ہیں, قبر کو ٹچ بھی نہیں کر سکتے ہیں, اور اس کی بے بسی اور بری ویرانی کو دیکھتے ہیں. اس پر وہی امام زین العابدین کا جملہ کہ جب کربلا سے چلے ہیں بابا کے لاش کو بے گور و کفن زمین کربلا پر چھوڑ کے آئے. الا لعنت اللہ علی القوم الظالمین سیعلم الذین ظلموا ای منقلب ینقلبون. خداوند اس قلعی بات قبول فرما, ہمارے گناہوں کو بخش دے, ہمارے توفیقات میں اضافہ فرما. خداوند شیعان علی جہاں بھی ہیں ان کو اپنے حفظ امان میں رکھ, تکفیری افواج کی تمام صلاحیتوں کو نیست و نابود فرما, امام کے زور میں تعجیل فرما. ربنا تقبل منا انک انت السمیع العلیم. ماتم حسین.